Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged, Be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart.
It's always interesting to hear what people think when they're asked kind of deeper questions. We heard some questions and answers about justice this morning. We'll hear some about mercy next week. One thing that amazes me is the lady in the shopping centre, you know, who's been in every video that we've watched so far. Just the fact that her kids are behaving themselves behind her. Isn't that incredible? You know, they're always just in the background, but they're not interrupting, and she's doing very well. I don't know how your week was. I know for some of you, it was tough. For others, it was just probably a normal week. For me, it was one of those weeks where I just sat in my office trying to work out how on earth do I do this one this week. Because the plan, as you might remember, was that this week was just going to be about justice. And I'd really painted myself in a corner by deciding that, because the more I thought about it, you just can't, when you're talking about what God is like and what we should be like, you just can't talk about justice and not talk about mercy. And so I found myself continually robbing myself of next week's talk and going to be having nothing to say next week because I couldn't only talk about justice. I had to also talk about mercy. So I've changed the plan a little bit, and the way it's going to work is that we're going to look at justice and mercy this week, part one, and justice and mercy again next week. And the way that it's going to be divided up is that this week we'll think about justice and mercy in our personal lives, that is, whether we are just and merciful, and then we'll think about justice and mercy kind of out there in the world and what our role is in justice and mercy out there in the world. Okay, well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've made yourself known, that even way back there where we read you revealing yourself to Moses and declaring your name and your nature, that you told us, told him and us through your word very clearly that you are a gracious and compassionate God and you are just as well. Father, when we think about the nature of justice and mercy, that justice is giving people what they deserve and mercy is not giving people what they deserve, help us to understand how those two can possibly live together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine a scenario for me. You've just done the shopping, just finished the shopping at the square, and you're wheeling the trolley full of groceries, and some of you, this will take quite a lot of imagination, because you never do this. Someone else does. guilty. Okay, but you're wheeling the trolley down the escalator and out into the car park towards your car. And as you sort of start heading into the car park towards your car, you notice that the car that's parked next to yours is reversing out. And as he reverses his old beat-up ute out of his spot from next to your car, he turns the wheel just a little too sharply and smashes your rear tail light. And you see all this unfolding right in front of you. You're about 100 metres away when it happens, but you're close enough that you see his reaction. You see him recognise what he's done. You see the look on his face of like, but there's no one else in the car park and he doesn't see you. You kind of half expect him to stop and hop out and scratch his head and maybe start writing a note on a piece of paper. But he looks around and he doesn't stop, he keeps going. He keeps reversing out and you hear him rev the engine and go to take off and his car stalls. And you keep walking towards him and you're thinking, what am I going to say to this guy? I've seen what's happened. I've seen him hit the car. I've seen him look around. I've seen him think that nobody's seen him. And I've seen him go to drive off. What am I going to say? We'll leave that for a minute and we'll come back to it a little bit later. First of all, I want us to think about forgiveness in theory. And to do that, we're going to look at this parable that Jesus told. In thinking about justice and mercy this week, especially in light of Genesis 3 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where we saw how sin entered the world and how the need for justice and mercy kind of came about as sin and evil entered the world and started to break things up and break relationships up. As I thought more and more about justice and mercy, and particularly in the personal realm, it occurred to me, you know, there really are two key features of every conflict in the world. Every conflict, from the smallest disagreement in a marriage to warfare between two nations that rages for decades, there are two features that are constant in all of them. Do you know what they are? Have a crack. Pride, maybe, probably. What's a more general term that we could use? Genesis 3. Sin, thank you. Sin is always going to be there in conflict. And if conflict goes unresolved, there's something else. If it's ongoing conflict, there's a lack of forgiveness. A lack of a willingness to, a refusal to seek and to give forgiveness. Two key features in any conflict. Sin, which starts it, and a lack of willingness to seek and give forgiveness is what continues it. It's true, isn't it? Conflict would never escalate if we learnt how to forgive. And the reality is that we've been thinking about ethics and ethical issues the last few weeks, but ethics matter most in the context of our daily relationships. Our mind immediately goes to sort of unusual situations and issues out there when we think of ethics, but really, ethics are a private matter, they're a matter of the heart, and that makes them a matter of our daily relationships. And there's no point in being people who speak up loudly about justice and mercy out there when our personal relationships are a mess. And the key to having just and merciful relationships is forgiveness. And Jesus knew this, of course. In fact, he came into the world to make forgiveness a possibility. And because he came for that purpose, he spoke quite a lot about forgiveness. Even if you think about the Lord's Prayer, it's actually a very short prayer. The Lord, when Jesus was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray, his answer was this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us our bread, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us and lead us not into temptation. What do we need in life? We need God's will to be done. We need food in our bellies. We need to avoid sin. And we need forgiveness because we do sin. It's pretty simple, the fundamentals of life, and forgiveness is right there at the heart of it. We live in a world where there's sin all around us and sin within us. We need to know how to forgive. And so Jesus told this parable. I hope you've got the Bible open in front of you. You'll need it open in front of you if you're really going to hear God speak well this morning. I'm pretty convinced. Have a look, Matthew 18. And the first thing I want you to see before we get into the parable is the context of the parable. So just a few verses earlier in verse 15, Jesus has explained this to his disciples. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over. So someone sins against you, it's actually your responsibility. You're the offended party, but it's your responsibility to go to your brother or your sister who's offended you, to let them know about it, to talk to them about it. And if they listen, in other words, if they accept what you've said and choose to mend the relationship, then that's great. You've won them over and there's forgiveness. Forgiveness can be given. But Peter probably thinks, well, that's fair enough. But how many times should we do that? See, it's fair enough to forgive somebody once, but how many times? And so he goes to Jesus with that question. Verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, this forgiveness thing, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Yeah, fair enough, I'll forgive once, but how many times should we forgive? And I think Peter thinks he's probably been pretty generous at this point. Should we forgive seven times, Jesus? What do you think? Seven. More fingers. Seven, Jesus. And if you think about it, would you forgive somebody seven times for the same sin, repeated again and again and again? It is a pretty generous suggestion, a generous offer, but not generous enough for Jesus. He says, seven times, Peter? How about 77 times? Or, because it could, just the way the language works, it could even be 7 times 70 times. 490? I think so. Anyway, keep forgiving is the message from Jesus. And then he tells the parable to explain why we must keep forgiving. Let's have a look from verse 23. He explains what the kingdom of heaven is like. There's a king and there's a servant. And the servant owes a debt. And it's not a small debt. 10,000 talents, we're told. By anyone's reckoning, more than a lifetime's earning, the sort of amount that nobody other than the king himself perhaps could ever hope to accumulate in a lifetime, an impossible debt to pay. And as a result of this debt and his inability to pay, this servant is going to lose everything. He's going to literally, he's going to lose everything. He's going to lose his freedom and that of his family. Since he was not able to pay, it says in verse 25, the master ordered that he, his wife and his children and all that he sold, everything be sold. He was going to become a slave to repay the debt. And so he appeals, of course, to the king to please be lenient. He asks for more time, thinking that that request might be granted. He appeals to the mercy of the king, and astonishingly, the king proves to be merciful. And as we saw in the kids' talk, it's more astonishing even than what was being asked for, because the king knew that more time wasn't going to make any difference. The merciful king cancelled the massive debt of the servant, a debt that he was never going to be able to pay, and all he had to do was ask. Now, I don't know if you can imagine having that debt cancelled. I'm sure that many of you have a debt like I do on your home. Perhaps you have a HECS, a university debt as well on top of that. Many of us are in debt, and we know that if we're going to be able to pay it off, it's certainly going to be a long time in the future. Imagine going into the bank and the manager saying the debt is cancelled, it's forgiven. You would walk out of there and you would be on cloud nine. You know, the future would all of a sudden look very different for you, very bright, very appealing. And you'd be free to think, wow, what are the possibilities now? Now that that great debt has been forgiven. And that's how surely it would have been for this man who owed a debt of millions, if not billions, of dollars and had to front up to the one he owed it to and then learnt that it was all forgiven. You'd think, wouldn't you? You'd think that he would be grateful. But this guy isn't grateful at all. This guy, in fact, goes out to exact revenge. Verse 28, when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants. In other words, he searched for him. I'm going to go get that guy now who owes me 100, because that's where I'm going to start my portfolio. I've gone from having a massive debt to having nothing. Well, I'm going to start with the first 100 I can get, and I know where to get it. That guy who owes me, and probably not even 100, maybe less than that. This guy, he goes out, he finds him, he says, "You owe me." And you notice that the other servant appeals to him in exactly the same words that he had appealed to the king. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, "Be patient with me. Just as this man had said to the king, be patient with me. I will pay you back." But he refuses. Unlike the king, he refuses to be generous. Instead of generosity or even patience, he wasn't being asked to forgive the debt, which is what had happened to him. He was only being asked for an extension to the deadline, which would have been reasonable because this guy could have paid him back. But no, he refuses. And he has him sent off to prison. Now, how do you feel about this guy? Likeable character? Hardly. He's a jerk. He's a real jerk, isn't he? It would surprise me greatly if you weren't feeling that way towards this man. And certainly others were feeling this way. In verses 31 to 34, some other servants see what's happened and it seems that they know what had happened in the office as well, or at least with the king. And they're very distressed, so they go and tell the master. And the master is more than distressed, he is furious. Furious with this servant of his, who has been forgiven so much and yet has proved ungrateful. Furious enough that he sends him to prison for life. It's a pretty good story, really, isn't it? It's pretty compelling. It's the sort of story that I think really kind of grabs you and pulls you in certain directions. You feel what should happen and you feel the injustice of what does happen. It's a great story and the logic of it is really, really clear. And that is that having been forgiven a great debt by God, of course, we should be people who forgive each other, shouldn't we? Otherwise, we're like this bloke, jerks. Of course we should, but we're not very good at it, are we? We are not very good at forgiveness. In fact, I wouldn't mind betting that there is not one relationship of significance in your life that isn't suffering due to a lack of forgiveness. I am sure that in this room there are relationships that are suffering. Hundreds of relationships, because remember there's enough of us that there are thousands of relationships represented. Hundreds of relationships that are suffering, that aren't what they should be, that aren't at peace, where love isn't ruling because of a lack of forgiveness. Now, why don't we forgive? Why aren't we better at forgiving? Well, I think there are two main reasons that the parable brings to light for us. And the first reason is that we just don't grasp the size or the seriousness of the debt that we have been forgiven. We don't get it. This guy was in a massive debt, the sort of debt that you just kind of shake your head and go, how could he get into that debt? That's you. That's you before God, apart from Jesus. The debt you've racked up, the sin, one sin, remember Genesis 3, one sin was enough to earn death. How many death sentences have you deserved? You really got to know that. You got to believe that. If you don't believe it, you'll never understand how big your debt is. You'll never understand how great God's forgiveness is. It's the first reason. See, we're happy to acknowledge sin in theory, aren't we? But how's this for a test? When you pray to God and you confess your sin, how do you go at confessing sins specifically, individually? This one, Father, I think this is what was going on for me. Forgive me for it. This one, Father, I know it was wrong and yet I did it. Forgive me. This one, Father, how do you go with that? Do you do that? I don't. If I was to ask you, so would you say that you sin? You'd say, well, of course I sin. And if I was to say to you, oh, can you tell me some of the ways you've sinned in the last 24 hours? You'd go, yeah. Just give me a minute. And you'd scratch around and you might come up with one or two here or there, but we're so blind to it all. So blind to the massive size and seriousness of our sin. In the parable, the debt was enormous. It was impossible to pay. Is that really how you view your own sin? Or do you, like me, spend day after day after day, moment after moment, sin after sin, justifying who you are and the way you behave, the way that you think? Do you find yourself excusing sins? Oh, well, you know, that was because, minimizing sin, trying to reduce it and make it manageable. You know, we even joke about our sin. We laugh about our sin. We boast in our sin. We just don't get it. And pastors don't preach about it enough. Whole churches desert talking about sin. It doesn't feel good. Christians don't talk about it enough with each other. We don't want to feel judged, we don't want to feel guilty, and so the way that we achieve that good feeling about ourselves is we hide the truth even from ourselves. We just push it down, push it down, push it down, push it down. We never really deal with it. We never go to the one place that it can be dealt with. We're fools. Because in not going there, in not really accepting who we are, and understanding that Jesus came to forgive us for all of it, we rob ourselves of forgiveness. We rob ourselves of the opportunity to really know God's forgiveness. Jesus, it's not a parable actually, Luke told another story about something that happened to Jesus. Who are you in this story? One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher." two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Who are you in the story? I suspect that in theory you think you're the woman, but in practice you're the Pharisee. Could that be true? Do you understand how much you've been loved? Or do you actually think you've only been loved a little because you only needed to be loved a little? Which one is you? So that's the first reason I think that we're not good at forgiving, because we just don't get how much we've been forgiven. The second reason is that we lose sight of the price of forgiveness. Because forgiveness always costs. Forgiveness isn't free. Sometimes we can read a story like that and we can think, "Oh, well, that bank manager, he was rich, easy for him. Just kind of, you know, draw a line through it on a piece of paper." Or the king in the parable. Forgiveness always costs. $2 million is $2 million. Someone has to pay it. 10,000 talents is 10,000 talents. The king had to pay it. Sin is sin and someone has to pay for it. In the parable, it was money. In reality, in what the parable was pointing to, the price of sin, the price of your sin, your debt to God, was the life of Jesus dying in your place. Sin can't be swept under the carpet. It has to be paid for. If we're going to be forgiven, someone else has got to pay. Your sinful life didn't come cheap to God, you know. Didn't come cheap. As I said, just one sin earned the death penalty. Who could pay for all the world's sin? Who would pay for all the world's sin? Well, there was one. There's one who could, only one who could. There's one who did. He carried that load. It wasn't just a cross on his shoulders as he walked out of Jerusalem to be crucified. It was our sin on his shoulders. And even as he was nailed and hung up on the cross, and as his life flowed away, what were his words? "Father, forgive them." If we're going to be people who can forgive each other, we have to be people who understand the enormity of our debt and the enormity of the cost that had to be paid by Jesus for that debt. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the car park. See, of course, what would normally happen is you'd say, "That's my car, buddy." And he'd say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, sorry. Well, yes, sorry about that." And you'd exchange details and you'd make sure that he paid or his insurance company paid. But just imagine that the conversation went like this instead. You went over to his window and you said, "That's my car you just hit there." And he says, "Oh, sorry, mate. Yeah, just didn't see it. And actually, you know, you're a little bit close to the line there." And you look at where your car is within your parking spot and you kind of see that it's probably about 2 centimetres closer to his side than the other side. And you go, "Oh, okay, well, yeah, oh, I can see what you're saying." And you say, "Listen, are you insured?" And he says, "Have a look at my car. You reckon I'm insured? No point in insuring this." I say, "Well, have you got third-party property?" And he says, "No, I don't have accidents." You say, "Okay. Listen, mate, look, I'm really sorry about it, but I was just in a hurry, okay? I was in a hurry. Got to be somewhere." "Yeah, no, I get that. I'm often in a hurry as well, and things happen. Listen, is something wrong with your car? Because it seems to have stalled." "Yeah, it does it all the time. Yeah, I need a push." "Look, I'll give you a push. And look, here's my phone number. And if you want to give me a call, give me a call." And you go behind his car and you give him a push so he can get off to wherever it is he needs to get to go. Would you do that? I wonder if you're thinking, "Yeah, but hang on. Who's going to pay for the damage to my car?" Well, you are. Someone has to pay. Well, you can just leave it, I suppose, which is what I would do. Oh, no, I wouldn't, because that would be illegal, because it's tail light. Someone's got to pay. You do. You say, but that's not right, because he's done the wrong thing and he needs to kind of take responsibility for that, and that's not, he's not going to learn a lesson, you know, he's not going to learn a lesson, he's just going to drive off and that'll, you won't hear from him. Probably not. But you might. What do you reckon is the most powerful motivator? Is it justice or mercy? Justice or grace? Les Miserables, great story. Story of a man who was in prison for 19 years. 19 years for stealing some food for his hungry family. And he does his time, 19 years, and he gets let out, and within a matter of days, he ends up stealing again. 19 years in prison didn't teach him anything. But the man he stole from, when he was caught and brought back, instead of saying, "Slap him in chains and put him back in prison," said, "Oh, the man who was the guest in my house last night, you left too early this morning and you forgot to take these." And he brings out the rest of the silverware that the man hadn't stolen the first time. And he gives them to him. He says, "Now go off and live a good life." And he did, because he was so profoundly changed by the mercy and the grace that had been shown to him. That should be us. So profoundly changed by the mercy and grace that have been shown to us that forgiveness is our natural impulse. When someone hurts us, we just want to forgive. And so we do all that we need to forgive. You know, being a child of grace, you know, that's what we use that language. We're God's children by grace. His love for us, unmerited though it was, undeserved. Being a child of grace doesn't just mean receiving grace. It means giving grace as well. And it takes a lot of guts to do that. It takes a lot of guts to go and talk to people about the way that they've hurt us rather than sweeping it under the carpet. But it takes a lot of grace to go and do that in a way that is actually seeking healing, seeking restoration, seeking forgiveness. And it takes a lot of gospel, a real big understanding of the gospel, to be willing to go and do it. To be a people who deal well with sin and injustice. So who do you need to talk to? Because it'd be easy to sit here today and nod and know it's true and not have the guts or the grace to do anything about it. That wouldn't be right, would it? And if there's anyone sitting out there just still thinking, yeah, but there's got to be justice, right? Just remember there will be. There will be justice. God will make sure of that. You don't have to. God will make sure of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please forgive us. Forgive us for our lack of forgiveness. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, it went, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." But the sad fact is that that's often not much. And these are bad habits we get into and we often don't know how to get out of them. And yet I think, Father, we've seen the answer. Seen the answer today in your word. Seen the answer in the words of Jesus as he taught this parable. That it's all about understanding the greatness of our debt that has been forgiven in Jesus, washed away, taken away from us as far as the east is from the west and remembered no more. That's your forgiveness of us. Father, help us also to remember what it cost you. That our forgiveness didn't come cheap. And knowing these things, awaken in us a real passion to forgive and to be forgiven, to restore relationships just as you have restored us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.